Turn with me, please, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're going to read really the second half of the psalm, starting from verse 13 and going from there down to the end of verse 22. Psalm 103, which is a psalm of David. I'm beginning now to read at verse 13. Let's read God's word together. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord bless this reading from his own word tonight. Now, as a dad, and I speak from personal experience, as a dad, one of your simplest jobs in life is to provide for the needs of your children. Now, I said that that was a simple job, and you might wonder at me saying it's a simple job. When I say it's simple, I simply mean that it's easy to understand what that entails, meeting the needs of your children. However, it is not simple in practice, because meeting the needs of your children sometimes includes a range of weird and wonderful things. Things like helping with a princess jigsaw at the kitchen table for a few hours. Things like super gluing plastic diamonds back onto toy jewelry for an evening. Or parking toy cars on the windowsill, but they must be in order of size. These are the kinds of things that you have to do to meet the essential needs of your children. Now, I'm, of course, looking at all of these things from my perspective as a dad. I'm the one who's meeting the needs of the children, and most of the time, they're not able to meet those needs for themselves. In the spiritual realm, however, those of us who are believers tonight, we are in the other position. We are the child. We are the ones who have needs that we cannot meet for ourselves. And we have a Heavenly Father who meets those needs for us. In Psalm 103, David is praising God. And specifically, if you just look at verse 2 at the start of the psalm, he's praising God for all his benefits. And then in the course of the psalm, right down towards the end, he goes on to describe some of those benefits that he has as a child of God. But one blessing in particular that he arrives at in verse 13, where we started to read tonight, is that blessing of being one of God's children. And I want to look at some of the verses in this psalm today, from verse 13 onwards, so that we might understand what it means to be and what benefits we receive as children of a Heavenly Father. Children of a Heavenly Father. If you look with me, first of all, at verses 14 to 16, we're given there a description of the children. And David, of course, is including himself in that description, not only himself, but you and I as well. It's an all-encompassing description because, as you see in verse 15, he tells us that he's describing man. That's the human race. That includes every single one of us. And so we're seeing here, the first thing, who the Father's children are. Who the Father's children are. Read verse 14 and 15. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. You see there's three things that describe man or humans in those verses. Dust, grass, and flowers. And those are not three randomly chosen objects. They all have something very much in common. These things are all frail, feeble things. These things are powerless things. If you spent just 5 minutes any given evening in the back garden with my children, you would very quickly work out that grass and flowers are very frail and very feeble things. The grass is trampled continually. Any of it which isn't trampled, it's eventually pulled out of the ground and used as a special ingredient in their soup that they're going to feed to their teddies for lunch. Or if you think about the flowers, well, to be honest, we've just given up on flowers altogether in our garden. They get pulled out all the time because they want to give these as a kind gift to mummy. And they're so thoughtful in that way, pulling the flowers out of their pots. The point is, you can see how precarious, you can see how frail flowers and grass are. To illustrate even through the other object described there, dust. If you think of an object that was made just out of dust, or powder is really how that word could be translated. An object that's made entirely out of powder, how easy would it be to destroy that object? How easy would it be to just wipe it away as if it never even existed? Well, verse 16 actually makes that exact point. Because verse 16 says, "The wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more." Just a wind is enough. We experienced a bit of wind today. I don't know what it was like in Ards, but it was windy where I was. Just a wind is enough to remove the dust, to remove the grass or the flower from its place. These things are so feeble that even the smallest force will damage them or destroy them completely. That frailty is true of the human race. That's really the point that's being made in those verses. We as people are frail, just as feeble as a blade of grass, despite what you might think about yourself, or despite what the popular notions or ideas thrown around today in society, the truth is you are not strong. You're not in control in any sense of the word. Instead, actually, like a flower, you are completely at the mercy of external forces, completely at their mercy. All of us have to recognize that at some point our life will be taken from us just as quickly and just as easily as the wind blows the dust away or as the gardener pulls the flower out of the ground. Child of God tonight, the Lord reminds us here that in and of ourselves we're as light as dust, we're as powerless as grass, we're as frail as a flower. I recognize tonight some of you who've come in here tonight didn't need reminded of that fact. Certainly, based on your current circumstances, whatever those might be, because I don't know exactly what they are. In fact, I have no idea what they are. But when sickness comes to us, when personal problems make us depressed, when grief takes us to breaking point, then we see how weak we really are. Then we know the truth of these verses, that we're just like grass, just like a flower. We're weak and we're frail. But I want you to see something else in these verses as to who God's children are. If you look at verse 15 again, verse 15 it says, "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth." And the idea there, it's not just that we are feeble, but there's another idea being put across there. It's that we're fleeting. We're fleeting. The Hebrew word translated there as flourisheth. Literally, if you translated that word, it would be twinkle. Something twinkling. So something that's beautiful, something even that's impressive, yet it's something that will soon be gone. Something that soon will be finished. All people, including you or I, were just like a twinkling light in the sky. It's there for a little bit. Morning comes, though, and it's gone again. It's not long before it vanishes. If you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And there are very similar ideas put across, but in a very powerful way. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." It's a very clear comparison being made in those verses. On the one hand, between the flesh of man, and on the other hand, the word of God. That's the comparison that's being drawn in those three verses. And the key point really is what's said in verse 8. The key point that the prophet wants to emphasize here is for us to understand that the word of God is something which shall stand forever. It is enduring. Now, in comparison to that, Isaiah's trying to illustrate through something that's comparatively not enduring. He's looking for something that really is at the other end of that spectrum. And what does he choose to show that point? What does he choose to illustrate that to the reader? Well, in verse 6, he referred to the flesh. In verse 7, he referred to the people, you and I. The best picture the Holy Spirit can give Isaiah of something that will not last, something that will not endure, it's the human race. We are something that withereth, something that fadeth. The brevity of life is so clearly put across in those words. I want you to think about your life. Because so many of us, including believers tonight, if we have to admit it in our heart of hearts, so many of us at times have this notion of leaving a legacy behind us. Building some kind of reputation that will outlast our own lives on this earth. To strive to do great things, to make a name for ourselves, and to be remembered. It's quite unlikely that we manage to do that in life, even for a short time. Even if you achieve some earthly fame, no matter how unlikely that might be, if you are considered to be a great person, the truth is, no matter who you are, eventually it's going to be gone. Eventually, we will be forgotten. There's no escaping that. Whatever we've done, whatever we strive to achieve, it will have been for nothing as far as elevating our own name is concerned. David understands that point if you look back at the psalm, because he says in verse 16, it's a very powerful thought. He says, once the flower has been carried away by the wind, he says, the place thereof shall know it no more. It'll be as if that beautiful flower, as if that twinkling light, as if it never even existed at all. Completely forgotten. Completely wiped away as if it was never there in the first place. A side point, I would say, something incidental, but something nonetheless that is worth emphasizing in light of all this is that we who are Christians tonight, given how brief life is, given how our names, our legacy will be forgotten, truly, we have to appreciate tonight how important it is that we focus ourselves on those things that will last after we're gone. Those things which will be worth something after our life is over. The things which the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians as the things which are not seen, the things which are eternal. As opposed to the temporal. Our time is short. Our existence is so fragile. We're seeing here who the Father's children are. We're feeble things, fleeting. Soon we'll be gone. It's kind of depressing, but there's more to what is in Psalm 103. If you look back with me at verses 13 and 14, we see there these feeble, these fleeting children are viewed in a certain way by their heavenly Father. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So we know who the Father's children are, these feeble, these fleeting things, but here we're called to consider something else. Here we see how the Father sees his children, how the Father sees his children. Yes, the situation is so delicate for all of us, but what is the attitude of God towards those who are in need? In verse 14, we see the first of the ways in which the Father sees his children. Simply, it says, he knoweth. He knoweth. Father is not ignorant of who his children are. He's not oblivious to our great need. Instead, it simply says, he knows. He knows. You might sometimes feel as though nobody knows what you're going through. It might be true. Maybe nobody else does know what you're going through. You might think that, well, everyone's oblivious to my needs. Everyone's oblivious to my weakness. Let me assure you tonight, the Lord knows your frame. He knows it better than you know it yourself. He knows it perfectly. He's taken complete notice of your helplessness. He's the one who knows all about his people. Didn't Christ say, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep? He knows us. More specifically, he's known each and every one of his children from all eternity. The idea here isn't that he's come to this knowledge of you at a certain point in time. It's not that he's just come upon you recently and he's shocked to discover how great your need is. It's taken him by surprise. Of course not. As a helpless, as a feeble flower, he has foreseen every one of your needs. He has always known, and he's planned for it. He knows your frame. You and I should be amazed tonight because of that very simple fact. The Father knoweth our frame. He knows what great help you need. What a blessing it is to be known eternally and intimately by our Heavenly Father. There's something else here. Not only his knowing, but verse 14 continues to say, he remembereth that we are dust. He not only knows, but he remembers. Those are not the same thing. You see, it's one thing for God to know his people and to know them from all eternity, but that's of no use if he doesn't remember our need when he comes to deal with us during our lives. Not the same thing. He knew our need from eternity, but then he calls it to mind as he deals with us day by day by day. He remembers our need. That means he's going to intervene in this world for our good. He hasn't seen your need and then shrugged his shoulders, just passed you by, left you to your own devices. What a disaster that would be. None of your needs would ever be met if that were the case. He always remembers our need. That means that he's always working in this world to meet our needs. A good example, if you turn with me to Genesis 7. A really good example of this is Noah. Genesis 7, and the last verse of the chapter, verse 24. Genesis 7, 24, and we'll read on into chapter 8, verse 1. So it's describing after the rain has fallen, Noah and his family are inside the ark. Genesis 7, 24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. So Noah's been preserved along with his family inside the ark during the flood. And now for 150 days, there's water on the surface of the earth. And all that time, he finds himself just bobbing along on the top of this water, completely helpless. He knew he couldn't do anything. He knew he was absolutely powerless to change his situation. He's like that feeble flower, like that grass. But what was it that changed things for Noah? What was it that turned this situation around? Chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah. The Lord remembered his child, who in that moment needed somebody to intervene for his good. Couldn't do it for himself. What made the difference was God remembered Noah. So it is for you. The Lord will not forget you. He never fails to recall your need. You and your great need of deliverance, it cannot and will not slip his mind. He remembers his people. Go back with me to the Psalm again, Psalm 103, verse 13. We see something else here about how the Father sees his children. He knows, he remembers. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Father who knows our weakness, who remembers it every day, is the Father who takes pity on us. You can perhaps see the flow of thought here as you put all of this together. He from eternity knows who his people are. In time, he recalls their need as it arises in their lives. And as he looks at this needy person and their helpless situation, he looks at it all with pity. There's pity. And that idea of pity, it's really simply feeling compassion. Even more simply, it's love. It's love. It's a simple but a wonderful truth. God looks at his people with love. And he has every right to ignore our need. He has absolutely no obligation to look at us, to consider our need, to meet our need. No obligation whatsoever. He doesn't even just have the right to ignore us. He has the right to destroy us, to punish us. But that's not what he does. He looks at us in love. That's not something really that I can explain to you an awful lot further tonight, because no person on this earth will really understand that idea fully. We'll never wrap our heads around that. Why does he look at me in love? What does he see as worthy of compassion in me? I find absolutely no reason. No reason. All we can simply say is what Scripture tells us, that he first loved us. He first loved us. Perhaps in some small way, though, if you're a parent tonight, you can identify a little with this idea. If someone asked you, and it would be a strange question for them to ask you, but if somebody asked you, why do you love your children? Why do you love your children? It's not actually a very easy question to answer. The answer to that is not particularly simple. If you remember the very moment when your children or child was born, they have not done anything to deserve your love in that moment. In fact, especially if you've given birth, all they've done is cause you pain. And all they've done is cried. They haven't done anything to deserve your love. Nothing. And yet still that love is there, right from that moment. It's strong, it's inexplicable, it's unmerited, it's unconditional, but it's love. And that goes some small way. Really, it's infinitely more with our Heavenly Father, who is moved with pity when he sees how feeble and how fleeting we are. And the point is, let none of us never say, or ever say, oh, no one cares for me. Can never say that. Christian, you have a Heavenly Father who knows you, who remembers your need and looks with love upon you. He pities his children. This is how the Father sees his children. So we've seen how deep the need of the children is. We've seen how lovingly the Father looks upon these children, but there's something else for us to see. If we look back at Psalm 103 and now verse 17. Verse 17. But, so having considered how feeble and how fleeting the people are, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So that is not about who we are. That's not about how the Father sees us. Rather, there's something else to consider here. We're moving here to see what the Father does for his children. What the Father does for his children. You see, there's action in those verses. It describes his everlasting mercy in verse 17. But notice that that mercy is upon them that fear him. Then it talks about his righteousness. It's mentioned too. What about the righteousness? It then says it is unto children's children. This is action. There's movement there. What it's really saying is that God actively moves towards his own people with acts which are merciful and righteous. What exactly does that mean? What is the mercy and the righteousness of God? The mercy of God described there, it's a general word, simply for his goodness and his kindness. And his righteousness, well, that speaks about his faithfulness. In the context of this chapter, it's speaking about how he will keep his promises. That's what a faithful God does. A righteous God, he keeps his word. He keeps his promises. So that really connects us into verse 18. I won't read it, but it simply refers to the covenant. The covenant. Simply then, God has acted towards his children for their good based on his eternal promise to bless them. A promise which he is faithful to keep. He's promised to bless his children, and he will keep that promise. That's what verse 17 is all about. He acts with mercy and righteousness. And that's really something you'll see running through the entire psalm. If you look with me at the start of it, we didn't read the opening 12 verses of the psalm, but in the opening 12 verses, you see this theme, these benefits described throughout the psalm. And really, they're a description of how a loving God acts for the good of his frail and his helpless children. For example, verse 3 shows us that our iniquities are forgiven, and our diseases are healed. Verse 4, we are redeemed and not destroyed. Verse 5, mouths are satisfied, and we are renewed from weariness. Verse 6, our oppressors will receive justice. And skipping down to verse 12, perhaps the height of it all, our transgressions have been removed. That's a comprehensive list of a good and faithful Father. A merciful and righteous God who is intervening in the lives of his weak and his helpless people based on his promises to bless them. A promise that he keeps. How can that be? If you look at that list, do you see all the different things which God does for his children, all the different actions he has done for the good of his people? You might think, how is that possible? How can a holy God respond to you and I in that way? What makes this achievable? Or by what method does he bring about all of those benefits in your life and mine? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we think about this point, how can the Father show this mercy to us? 1 Peter 2 and verse 10. Really, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, the exact same idea is raised. 1 Peter 2 and 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so how is it that we who didn't have and didn't deserve mercy have now obtained mercy? Questions answered in the same chapter, down in verse 22. There it describes one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. This is the heart of it all. The reason the undeserving have been given mercy is because of Christ. The reason the powerless have received all of these benefits is because of Christ. In Psalm 103, to be specific, you remember I read a list of some of the benefits that the psalmist describes. One of those that he described at the start of the psalm was, our diseases have been healed. How is that possible? We see here in 1 Peter, it's by his stripes we are healed. That's how all our diseases are healed, by his stripes. Again, back in Psalm 103, we read in verse 12 how he's removed our transgressions from us. How is that possible? We see here it's because he carried those transgressions to the tree. He bare them in his own body on the tree. This is the heart of God's eternal promise or covenant. Promises made in Christ. Blessings which rest on Christ doing what we could not. And because this promise of mercy relies on Christ and his cross, therefore God will keep his promise. Because the work was perfect. It's complete. And because the work has been done, a righteous God is faithful to keep his promise. Therefore, we've received those blessings. Diseases healed. Transgressions removed. Those are ours. Benefits which we have received. This is what the Father does for his children. And so as we go to prayer, let's go out tonight bearing in mind the wonderful truth that we are children of a heavenly Father. We've seen who the Father's children are. These weak, short-lived creatures who can do nothing for themselves. We've seen how the Father sees his children. He knows them. He remembers them. And he looks at them with pity. We've seen what the Father does for his children. He shows them mercy because of Christ. And he will keep his promise to bless them for Christ's sake. We mustn't grow indifferent to these wonderful truths. They're not new. They're not something you've never heard before. But we mustn't grow indifferent. Let's praise God for those benefits tonight in prayer. Let's rejoice for all that we have through Christ. May we forget not all his benefits.